I don't think there's a more beautiful concept in the Bible than the concept of being under his wings. We sing that song in several languages, in German, in Spanish, in English. I think it sounds different in each language, and it has a little different flavor in each one. And of course, when they translate it, the words are slightly different, so you have a different message in each one. But the basic concept, it's very beautiful. couple of comments as we begin. I always like to get feedback. I've had quite a bit of comments, requests regarding the document I read yesterday regarding the financial decisions made by our nation last year regarding the monetization of the debt and also of no longer printing the monetary aggregate figures that normally have been printed throughout our history. If somebody is interested, if you're interested in getting that document, I'd be happy to forward it to you. It's on my email. If you'll leave your name and address, email address, back at the back there on one of our sheets of papers, or you can write it down. Just put a little star by it. I will know that you're wanting a copy of that forwarded to you. It has footnotes, and it's footnoted and commented. It's about 4 or 5 pages long as it comments over those statements that I read. It is rarely, if never, mentioned in this country. Of course, you can imagine why. I mean, if the balloon is very, very big, a lot of air in it, all it takes is a pin to pop it, and you don't want to have a lot of pins floating around. So even though you read about this in Europe, and Europeans are advised to get rid of their dollars as soon as possible and go to other currencies in order to protect the European economy. Also in the Hong Kong stock market, $80 billion a year are flowing out of the New York stock market into the stock market in Hong Kong in order to be able to not have the resources in this country when that happens. So there's a hemorrhage taking place, and it has to eventually catch up. But if you'd like to have that, please make that available to me, and I'll forward it to you. Secondly, some of the decisions most of you took this week, praise the Lord. I want you to know that this is the devil's worst nightmare. We are told by the spirit of prophecy that what the devil fears most is that God's people will wake up. Because he knows when that happens, his time is over. And so his greatest strategies are to keep the church asleep and not doing anything. And because of that, you can expect, with your decisions, you can expect every attempt possible to try to dissuade you from carrying them out. Because once God's people discover what God is able to do, what God is wanting to do, what God is desirous of doing through his people for the world, if you discover that, you will lose all fear, you will get great joy, and his kingdom will be severely injured. And of course, it's a death sentence for him. So you can expect that everything will be placed to dissuade you from carrying out your decisions. So have your alert up, have your defenses up, smooth talk, arguments, difficult conditions. Satan is creative. He knows where your weakest point is. So just have your guard up, your armor on, and as soon as you see that there is a tendency to try to move you in another direction, at least you have your defenses up in such a way that you can know what he's trying to do. It's interesting, on page 81 of Christian Service, it says, Satan and his angels are bringing all their powers to bear upon God's people. He knows that if they sleep a little longer, he is sure of them, for their destruction is certain. Not a lot longer, a little longer. Just long enough for the trap to shut. Now, it's interesting to note that, you see, God also is waging his battle. And it's interesting that you see certain things move in world conditions to close the doors. God is also moving. You know, I mentioned the difficult conditions we have in Venezuela right now. But do you know what is happening as a result of those difficult conditions? Not just spiritual growth in the country. I'm talking about on a world scale. The further to the right that the world goes up north and in Europe, if the whole world went to the right, it would be over. But God brings in a counterweight, and many countries in Latin America are going left as a result of our going far to the right. And because there's an equilibrium, and because many countries in South America are going left as a response to what we're doing in North America and other countries, what's happening is Rome is losing influence. Every country that goes left Rome is left with hardly any influence in those countries. And so Rome, recently in the news, it announced that the Vatican is very worried about Latin America, because anytime a communist government takes over, they're no longer in power, because communist governments or leftist governments know that Rome is involved in politics, and so they usually eliminate or reduce significantly Rome's power in countries that go left. And so now the focus is, let's try to recuperate South America. So every time I see a movement, I see a counter-movement. Something happens, another something happens. God is buying us time, a little longer. On a world scale, every time there's balancing forces, it keeps things in balance a little longer. It's when everything gets out of balance that things happen. So you can expect God to continue to move and counter-move a little longer till the job is done. So I am glad that we serve a God that is able to be in control. He puts kings and takes down kings. Another comment was interesting. Before the new pope was elected, I was in Germany, and I was flying back to the States. They were looking. They had all the cardinals, and I was reading about all the cardinals who could maybe be candidates to the papacy. And my understanding is that the next pope would be probably last a short time and be a very harsh, strong, willing to use violence type of pope. And so I went through all the different cardinals, and I said, well, if that understanding is correct, then I expect Cardinal Ratzinger to be elected as pope. And the next day he was. You don't hear very much about him because he's working underground. He's not a public figure like the previous one. He's working with kings, presidents, prime ministers all around the world, other governments, Muslim governments, Israel. I just heard yesterday that over 50%, there was a poll taken in Israel, over 50% of those living in Israel are willing to shut down their businesses on Sunday now. I was wondering what would happen. If this poll is correct, it does show a tendency there to accommodate the Christian world and the Sunday-keeping Christian world. And so once that pope was elected, I decided our time was short. And I used to put, I told you earlier this week that after midnight, I used to put our most direct sermons, Doug Batchelor sermons, certain Mark Finley sermons and some other Spanish evangelist sermons, I used to put them on after midnight, because I figured most of the world is sleeping and I can say more things after midnight. And one of the pastors from the local evangelical church said, we get up, we've discovered your best sermons are after midnight. So my elders and myself, we get up and we write down all the texts and we go back and study them, and we discovered that you Adventists have something we don't have. And he said, you can't fool us. We know what sermons come on after midnight. They're the best ones. But after the pope was elected, I realized, the way things are going, maybe it was time to preach those truths on prime time. So I moved all of those sermons. 100 million people have our Advenir Spanish television network. You can look at it on the web yourself if you want to. It's streaming live. It's called redadvenir.org. redadvenir.org. If you speak Spanish, you can enjoy it. And we moved everything to prime time, and I was wondering with bated breath what would happen. When Pastor Stephen Bohr preached Revelation, Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, those certain subjects that you don't like to put on certain hours of television. And immediately I got a reaction. It was almost immediate. Because, you see, we're the favorite station of most of the Catholics in Bolivia. In fact, the nuns in Santa Cruz, Bolivia, where our station is, told us clearly, Advenir is the favorite station of all the Catholic nuns. So when I start preaching those direct things, I wasn't preaching, I was putting them on the air. I wonder what would happen. And immediately there was a reaction. 150,000 signatures were being collected by the Catholic leadership in Bolivia to get us off the air, to ask the government to terminate our broadcasting license on satellite. Before they got the 150,000, elections were held and a communist government was elected. The Catholics weren't even invited to the inauguration. and they had sun worship because it was an Indian, leftist Indian, that believed in a sun god. And so they actually thanked the sun god for his election, so they had a pagan worship for the inauguration. You see, even though things are on the left and that isn't honor God, but God balanced things out, even Nebuchadnezzar had to admit who was in charge. You see, so God is still in charge, regardless of what government it is. And so I've learned one thing. If God's people will stand up and preach the straight truth in love, in kindness, in tact, mostly in love. Love, love, love. Through actions, through community service, through other ways, and just share and do not be afraid of the consequences. If you do that, the angels will hold back the opposition until the job gets done. But if you don't do it, you'll have to do it after the laws are passed. You will be fined and put in prison for doing the same thing you can do for free today. So I encourage you, stay on it. Do what God asks you to do. He'll hold off. We've noticed that whole entire governments are changed when you do the right thing in order to keep you the doors open. Also, the book Mission Miracles. I meant to have a copy with me, but I was reading on the back, and I read something that I wish it wasn't written that way on the very back page. Normally, the editors, the publishing house, takes quotes out of the book and puts them on the back page to kind of encourage you. But they added a little bit of text, which wasn't exactly what we said. On page 83 of Mission Miracles, you will notice that I was staying awake at night wondering what God was going to do to honor the $1.4 million check I wrote. On the back page, without total explanation, there was another sentence added that it says about the check that we wrote knowing we had no funds. Now, if you just leave it like that, then we got a problem. So should you go out by faith and write all the checks without any funds? No. You see, what happened in that particular instance was that the owner said, "Now, David, we know you don't have the money, but here in Bolivia, what we normally do is we want you to write us a check that we can hold on to as a guarantee. And whenever you do have the money, we'll send it through." I said, "You know I don't have it." "Absolutely. We're going to hold it in our safe. And we're going to keep it until you have the money." So I even signed the check, my name, and I put Philippians 4:19. I said, "Only God can pay this check." They said, "We know that." Okay. They held it for nearly over a year before that check was sent through and the check was honored. Now, it wasn't the same as writing a check and telling the owners, "Here's a check for payment," and the check doesn't have money. No, they knew all along, but they wanted to hold that check as a guarantee. Not everybody agreed with what I did, but it was done in the full knowledge of the people. I want you to know that the back page doesn't completely tell the whole story, and we didn't write it that way in the book, but I'm not encouraging people to go out and write bad checks at all. That's illegal. That's not correct. But since they asked me to do it, and they knew what they were doing, I agreed to do that. I don't think it would have worked very good in this country, but in Bolivia, they do that all the time. So I wanted to comment that. Finally, we do have some young people that came to see me, and I'm happy to talk to these young people. In fact, they're from Haiti, these young people, and they've started an orphanage in Haiti. You know, I like it when national young people take care of the needs in their own country. Some of you are from different countries. You have a special responsibility to go back to support the work in your home country. You didn't come to this country only to receive advantages. You came to be able to invest back and help your people where you came from. If foreigners have to go do it, we do it at a disadvantage. If you go back, you speak the language, you speak the culture, it is your responsibility to remember where you came from and to help go back, support the work in your home country. And these young people have put up an orphanage. It's called International Helpline. And they're working to save the lives of orphans there in Haiti, and they would like to offer you an orphan and to adopt financially. And evidently in Haiti, it's pretty cheap to support an orphan. It's $20 a month. So the money you spend on matches, maybe. You don't smoke, but maybe on matches. or candy or something. Anyway, they're going to be in the back by our table over there, and they wondered, and I just love it when our young people think of their home country. They're not just saying, well, I'm here with the comforts. No, you got to remember back home. So if you would like to adopt an orphan, a little Haitian orphan, I've been to Haiti 8 times. It is one of the most difficult countries in the whole Western Hemisphere. The whole environment in Haiti shouts spiritualism, voodooism. The tourists, what is the biggest tourist attraction in Haiti? Going to a voodoo sacrifice and watching the priest sacrifice animals. The artwork is about voodoo. The culture is about, you can feel, you can palpate the darkness in Haiti when you go there. So if we can raise little Christian orphans to have a Christian home and education, it's definitely worthy of doing it. And I congratulate these young men for being part of that. So they're going to be in the back if you would like to sponsor a little Haitian orphan. Let us bow our heads as we begin. Lord, we've been blessed this week. We have been fed spiritually, and it is our prayer that you will use us to feed others. Not only to receive, but to give what we received. Lord, this is our last time this week together, and I love Michigan camp meetings. I probably should come again next year because I've enjoyed it so much. I want to be with my brethren. I want to share in the spirit, the mission of some of this. Michigan Conference is changing the world. I ask you to anoint our administration, our church leaders, our elders, our deacons, our pastors, our homes. Michigan is going through difficult financial times, Lord, but this is a great blessing. Thank you very much for allowing us to go through this. If we were floating in money, we'd probably forget about you. But now, Lord, we get to focus our attention on you and start leaning more on you. This is very, very good. I pray that the whole entire nation will soon be totally dependent on you for our daily survival. That means the church will finally be able to do what it has to do. Lord, we've been cursed with resources. It's been a curse to us spiritually in this country. Help us to now turn it into a blessing as we place it on the altar and go forward by faith, trusting in you. You are the only solution we have, and we're grateful to be under your wings. In Jesus' name, amen. I received a call from Sao Paulo, Brazil. Pastor Gates, we've been watching your Spanish television network. We've been watching your Portuguese station that you have in Belo Horizonte, in the city, the third largest city in Brazil. And I have decided to sell my network. And I don't want to sell it to anybody but you. Would you be interested? I never say no to that because I figured God's just going to give it to me. It's certainly not going to be sold to David Gates. David Gates doesn't have anything. But if God wants to give it to me, what should I say? I always have to say yes. I never say no to opportunity. We are told that God provides opportunity. Success depends on how we utilize them. So therefore, I said, yes, I would like to. Can you come and we can negotiate? Sure. But I can't go right now. I'm in the middle of a week of prayer at our university in Colombia. Okay? Let me send my Portuguese pastor friend over there, and he can negotiate with you. How much are you asking for it? $21.5 million. How many stations? 18 stations on the air. An 80-kilowatt television station in Sao Paulo, right on the Avenida Paulista, which is like Wall Street, right next door to the biggest station in Sao Paulo. It's reaching 35 million people. And we have 60 licenses to go along with it. Man, Brazil is not a country, you know. It's a continent. So I've been praying for Brazil for a long time. I really didn't want to do this, but I said, I'll send my pastor to negotiate. So he went over to talk to them, and while I was in a week of prayer, he called me right after my sermons every day, and they ended up with $18.5 million. Okay? I'm willing to come over and sign that. I flew over there. I said, Lord, now this is more than 10 times bigger than the Bolivia network, but then the country is almost 10 times bigger. And Brazil is not any country. It's the United States of South America. So I went over there, but my knees were trembling a little bit. I said, but you know, what's the difference? You know, $1.5 million, 18.5, same thing. In the end, only God can do that anyhow. So I'm not going to say no when God wants to do something. So I went over there. We had a meeting with the technicians first, the lawyer, all the people that had arranged everything. And then he said, okay, let's go to that building. We'll go up to the 18th or 19th floor, and then the man is waiting for us. I got in the elevator. I said, Lord, I'm surely feel like I'm committing suicide, but you haven't failed before. I know something, you're going to do something. But I need encouragement. Lord, I'm going up to sign a piece of paper, and I need encouragement. The doors of the elevator began to close. And suddenly, a hand reached right through the elevator. The doors opened again. And it was the engineer. And he had a piece of paper. He said, Pastor David, it's for you. Thank you, ingeniero. Ingeniero in Portuguese. The doors closed again. I opened it up. Revelation 3:8. That's all it said. Now, I knew he wasn't an Adventist. A message from God coming from a non-Adventist engineer. This is very good. So I quickly got my PDA out, my Palm Digital Assistant. I typed in Revelation 3:8 as the elevator is going to the top floor. And I read, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. But Lord, I don't have anything. You know that. Keep reading. For I know you have but a little strength. But you have kept my word. In other words, you have believed my word. And you have not denied my ability to provide. You have believed that I can do it, David. And therefore, the door is open and no man can shut it. And if you make me wait for a long time to pay, Lord, no man can shut it. Okay. I felt much better. A direct message from my Lord is like somebody handed me a telegram, right? Wouldn't that seem like the telegram to you? A message from the Lord. I went right up, spoke with confidence, signed a document. The man said, you know, I said, now, you're a Catholic, aren't you? Oh, yes. Aren't you leasing the network that you have now to the Catholic Church? Yes. Don't they want to buy it? They have money. Yes, they want to buy it. They have money. So why are you offering it to me? Because I will never sell it to anybody that mixes religion and politics. I do not want any station transmitting. I'm leasing it to them. But they want to buy it, and I will not have my station belong to anybody that's going to mix. I've watched your station, and it doesn't even ever ask for money. It's all about giving, 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 blessing, beautiful. He said, that's what I want on my network. Well, I signed the papers. Soon after, we made that video called Extreme Faith, which you got a copy of. If you didn't get your copy, you can always go to the booth there as you enter, right on the left. It should be sitting there. And so I made that. And of course, I told you yesterday about the Lazarus experience. So I called him and I said, you know, I'm here in Europe. I was getting ready to make the payment. I had somebody to pay for it, but I've just been informed that he won't be able to do it because I'm changing laws right now and the funds are tied up. So I can't make my scheduled down payment. The down payment was $8 million. I said, "I last week I called you and I said I was going to do that, and I can't right now." He said, don't worry about it, David. He said, when God gives you the money, the station will be yours. I have heard rumors that it's for sale, that he's gotten tired of waiting and it's for sale. And I think to myself, this is really, really a Lazarus experience. It's kind of like, it's already beyond. In fact, I heard that they're already selling it. And I think, Lord, it's hopeless. They're selling it. In fact, I think they've already signed a contract with somebody else. And I thought, ha, 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 David. It's hopeless. Lazarus is already dead. Lord, if you would have come 4 days ago, something could have happened. Now, nothing can happen. It's too late. Was it too late? So what have I done? Lord, thank you for this impossible situation. I don't think you're going to take away that station from the people in Sao Paulo. I don't think you're going to take away that signal from Lifeline from 30-something million people just in that one, plus all the rest of the country, and the 60 stations to go on the air still. You know, the Catholic Church in Brazil, they've kind of lost a little ground. Over half of Brazil is Protestant, 65% approximately. The Vatican admits that they were careless and they lost ground while they were taking care of other things. And you can go today to Brazil, any government office. I land many times immigration. I just landed in Brazil. I'm going to be in Brazil in about 10 days. I'm flying a load of equipment down to Grenada, then going on and down to Bolivia. Dr. Kim, that was with me here yesterday, he's going to go down with me as my co-pilot, and he's going to be looking at the area where they're going to move. But when we landed in Brazil, the immigration officer said, please, please come. He put his Bible aside, stamped our passports, and said, have a good day. Back to reading his Bible again. You see that all over Brazil. Why? Because these evangelicals are reading their Bible. God has great things in store for Brazil because His Word is everywhere. We may not agree on everything, but guess what? God's Word is everywhere, and when His Word is everywhere, it has consequences. There's a lot of light in Brazil because you can see the Bible and government offices of people reading it while they take care of you. They put it aside, and they go back to reading again. Don't you wish Adventists would read their Bible that much? Billy Graham, in his autobiography, he mentioned that since he gave his heart to the Lord when he was 18, or maybe it's a biography, since he gave his heart to God as a teenager, he said, there hasn't been a single day that I have not read the Bible. I leave Bibles open all around my office in my room, and when I walk by, I see the Bible open, I pause to read. We could learn from that. I can't say the same thing. We can learn from our other brethren. Feed, 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 feed your mind. Anyway, so this country is over 50%, near over 60% Protestant. And most of those Protestants are Assemblies of God. Assemblies of God, I'm friends with a lot of their pastors, and they have a decentralized, connected administration, so that if a pastor goes, he has accountability, but he's given full freedom to develop that church and do what he has to do, but he's held accountable for what he teaches and what he does, but at the same time he has freedom. It's a very nice combination. That's why they've grown so much. It's a flat organization, but well connected spiritually, and they've grown over 50% of all the churches in Brazil are Assemblies of God. Anyway, so the Catholic Church, realizing that they have to gain control again, has put up 4 television networks in the country. One for the family, one for the youth. They have the regular Catholic network where old priests and nuns and the Pope talk all the time and nobody watches most of the time. And then they have another one that appeal to the family, to the youth, and have another one on Christian music they just put up. Or I don't want to call it all music. Sometimes there's noise. But you know how it is. They're trying to reach different people groups and build their influence. And up till this year, the Seventh-day Adventist Church didn't own a single television station in the entire country. They have FM radio, but thank the Lord that the division began to feel the need and they invested the money. I'm really happy with what's happening. But sometimes, whereby the conference president called me and said, David, now the division has decided to put in a network. Do you think maybe it would be a good idea not to have 2 networks, maybe just 1 network? Maybe you could put all your money into helping ours grow and you wouldn't have the other ones on the air. I said, no, on the contrary. The competition has 4 networks. We need 5. See, God doesn't need for us to be the tail. He's never intended for us to be the tail. And everywhere I work, I keep finding myself in a monopoly situation. In Guyana, we have a monopoly almost on mission aviation. In Venezuela, we are the only mission aviation organization. In Bolivia, we have a monopoly in broadcasting. And everywhere I go, God seems to be saying, if you want a monopoly, you can have it. And it's not only Bill Gates that likes monopolies. David Gates loves monopolies. If it's for God's work, I think we should always be the head and not the tail. But if you're going to be thinking as a head, you better act like one. Sacrifice everything, have a clear vision, committed, everything. And the Catholic Church lets their lay people work. If you're pro-Catholic, go for it. But sometimes in our church, we say, what? You're a lay worker with a TV station? We don't need competition to go off the air. You know, we need to be able to let the horses run. Have you seen the Ben-Hur movie a long time ago? You remember those horses running around? They were not pulling, whoa! They weren't doing that. You just try to, the administration has reins in the hand so they can keep the horses on the track, not to pull back. It's to be able to urge them to go faster. So as we develop a mindset of working together, let's give each other freedom to work. As you work with other families, other ministries, administration, and pastors and everything, it's time for the lay people. Each, Sister White says, each person is to go at the work at their own expense. Ask God to help support you and launch out into the deep. And your pastors and church administration that love God will be more than pleased with what God is doing through you, because God's work will benefit and everybody comes out ahead. But it's time for us to think as head, not the tail. So I went up to the top. I signed the document. But I began to do more reading about this Revelation 3:8, and I realized there was a message to Philadelphia. And I'd been preaching sometimes on Laodicea. I remember preaching that about how lukewarm condition makes God nauseated. And I remember as a child riding with my father in a mission airplane in Bolivia. The best of my recollection, the situation went like this. I was riding in the back with another cattleman up front with my father. And of course, in Bolivia, all these cattlemen, you know, they love to ride wild bulls. In Bolivia, we call those wild bulls chúcaro. And so my dad turned to this cattleman and said, Mr. So-and-so, you're a cattleman? Yes, sir, pastor. You ride chúcaros? Oh, pastor, I ride wild chúcaros. And my dad said, see if you can ride this one. And he started doing this with the airplane. I noticed that he turned green. But then I looked at my partner next to me, and he wasn't just green, he was going. You know what that means. He had this desperate eyes. He was looking around, and he spotted the hat of his partner. He grabbed the hat and filled up the hat. Unfortunately, it was made of woven grass, palm leaves. And it started to filter through. My dad saw what was happening and said, throw it out the window. So opened up the window. So the guy grabbed his hat full of vomit and threw it all out. And it all blew back in on top of us. I still feel the scars. It's not a pleasant experience. But can you imagine what it's like for God to have a church that's supposed to represent him and all he has is a bunch of vomit? Doesn't it make you nauseated just thinking about it? It's an ugly sight. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and not hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Of course, the most beautiful invitation ever in the Bible follows it, doesn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open a door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. What a beautiful invitation. But I ask you a question. Is Laodicea going through to the kingdom in that condition? No. So once the cleansing process takes place, would you say that they would still be called Laodicea? That's what I asked myself. Well, what's going to happen to Laodicea? Something's going to happen to Laodicea. It won't be Laodicea anymore. It's the last church, but they're not going to be Laodicea anymore. They're going to be a hot church because the cold and the lukewarm are going to be out. So then I started studying his message to Philadelphia, and the more I studied it, the more I realized that we're going to become Philadelphia again. This message of Jesus' soon return is going to spread all over the world just like it did before, and everybody is going to put everything on the line. And it's not going to be Laodicea anymore. It's going to be Philadelphia all over again. That's why I call today's title, The Death of Laodicea. Laodicea is going to die. And whatever's left will have the taste of brotherly love once again. And so I started reading more about this. And then as I was reading this, I had one of my teachers down in South America come to me and say, at the school, an older man, already just retired recently, but still teaching. Good thinker, sometimes going off this end a little deep and sometimes off of that end, but always challenging us to think. And so he came to me and said, Pastor, do you know who the bride of Christ is? Of course. It's the church. Are you sure? Relatively. Why don't you read again? I'd like for you to tell me what you think. Well, you know, when somebody challenges, it's good for us to be challenged. So I said, well, I'm going to go back and research again. You know, I just can't say, of course, of course. And he says, prove it. So I better go back to study. So I went back, and the first thing I did was I got in my computer and I typed in the bride in the Bible. And the first thing I came to having to deal with the bride was Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, that doesn't help me very much. I don't think Jesus is going to marry the New Jerusalem, is he? I mean, would you marry a city? I heard a guy one time say, man, I love my computer. I mean, that's the first time I really, but I don't think he meant it like this. You know, how can you love your computer more? But some people love their equipment more than they love their family. That's true. But it can't be the same thing. I don't think Jesus is going to marry a city. It must be a symbol. The city must be a symbol. So I decided to look up New Jerusalem. I typed in New Jerusalem, and I end up back in Revelation 8 again, in Revelation 3. And I started reading more back in Philadelphia. Wow! I didn't realize this question that this professor asked me was related to anything in Revelation 3. So I started reading, and I started developing more interest in this message to Philadelphia. And verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, to the angel write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has a key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. And then we just, verse 8, the one we just finished reading, and I kept on reading, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Well, that intrigued me a little bit, because I've been reading about the synagogue of Satan in great controversy. Eventually, the synagogue of Satan will bow before the feet of God's people at the very end. But what caught my attention was, it says, they say they are Jews, but they are not. And we're not talking about real Jews. We're talking about spiritual Israel, right? So let me put it this way. In fact, you know, when I preach in Baptist and Pentecostal churches, when they invite me, I can't say it this way. I just say Christians. But let me say it directly to Seventh-day Adventists. Let me read it in my own words. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Seventh-day Adventists, but they are not. They're lying. Isn't that what it's really saying? You say you're Christians. You say you're God's people. You're inside, but you're lying because you have nothing to do with God. You belong to Satan. Now, this didn't surprise me when I was traveling in some places in the world, and I began to see some people inside. You know that the greatest challenge to advancing this work is not from the outside of the church yet, it's from the inside. If you start working for God, the chances are you're not going to get attacked from the outside, not yet. Someday. The chances are you're going to develop your enemies on the inside. Maybe some family members don't understand you. Maybe some church members. Maybe some church leaders in some places. I didn't realize this. You know, I used to think there was two groups of people. Those that are hot and those that are lukewarm in a church. Because those that are cold aren't really in the church. I mean, they're out there. They don't even claim to be Christians. But lukewarm is the hot ones and a little bit of people that mixed in the cold with it, and so you get lukewarm. Those two groups, that's what I always thought. I thought everybody is one of these two groups. But as I begin to work and begin to penetrate the enemy territory, and I started catching all these fiery arrows, and I keep saying, what? How can, what? And I was totally caught by surprise, and I finally realized there's three groups in a church. And when I read about the two twin trade towers when it came down, I read that in every, Time magazine said that in every crisis there's three types of people. There's a small group, 10 to 15%, that keep clear minds. They act immediately. They know what to do. Those are the people that went down the stairs. When the first tower got struck, people who were clear thinkers immediately started getting out of the building. The majority, of course, don't do anything. 70 to 80%, they freeze. And another 10 to 15%, they panic. They're screaming, they're going, they don't do anything, they can't do anything, they're out of control, they just slow everybody down. But the majority, the vast majority, just froze and went down with the building. When there's airplane accidents, when survivors who came out of these accidents look back, they say they saw dozens of passengers sitting in their seat, strapped in, perfectly healthy, unable to move, waiting for the airplane to burn. They had to crawl over the heads of some of these people in order to get out of the airplane because they wouldn't move. The majority of the world freezes whenever there's a crisis. And I realize there are three groups of people in the church too. There's a group that work for God, give everything, front line, do total sacrifice, total commitment. And the vast majority don't do anything. But there's also a small group, and the Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan. Every time God wants to move, they oppose it. Sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. Sometimes they think they're doing God a favor by keeping everything status quo and trying to stop people from doing things. Maybe they think. But there's also another group that know exactly what they're doing. They're in the church, and their job is to stop God's work. We don't know who they are, and our job is not to go on a witch hunt and say, I think she's one. There's another one. That's not our job. Our job is to look at ourselves and say, am I one? Which group are you in? If you're not committed to Christ, if you're committed to self, you always will tend to fight God. Because other people try to move forward and it kind of convicts you. You feel uncomfortable. Well, if they do it, that means I probably should be doing it and I don't want to give it. No. So that you stop it. If you're living for self, you're in the third group. But the vast majority just sit there stunned and watch what happens, or wonder what happens. Examine your souls and decide what group you're in, because only one group will be saved. One of those young men was from Vermont. The Twin Trade Tower was one tower was hit. He was in the other building. He started going down. His mother told me the story. He went down nearly 100 stories, and before he exited the building, the second building got hit. And of course, you can imagine there was glass falling everywhere and metal, just like rain falling. And as he was saying, Lord, protect me, there was panes of glass falling from these windows. And he said, I was running out, and the lady that was running in front of me, a big glass pane came in, cut her in half. Right in front of his seat, split in two pieces. And he said, glass fell all over me, but I was able to get out of there. He said, I owe my life to the Lord. But as soon as I hit, he moved. He was one of the 10 to 15%. What are you going to do when you hear that the great crisis is upon the earth? What are you going to do when God opens an opportunity and says, move now? Many of you made your decision, but remember, the vast majority of those who made decisions, the chances are you will do nothing. You understand? Which group are you going to be in? Those that heard God's, responded, and decided, and eventually nothing happens, or are you just going to... Tenacity. Lord, please, I will. The devil will do everything possible to try to stop you. Let's continue reading. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Verse 10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is coming upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Who will it try? Everybody, every single living soul, except those that keep the word of his patience. Why? They've already passed the test. They don't get tested twice. They have passed the test, and he said, I will keep you from that hour of temptation. When you're tempted to trust on self, you're tempted to go here or there, not you. You've already experienced that experience. You've already chosen to trust God. You have already committed everything you have to God. Therefore, I will keep you from that hour. And his hand goes over those people, and the hour temptation goes across the whole earth and tests every single person. And this small group of persons have already been pre-tested, and therefore they're exempted from that test. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through testing trials. It means that this trial that will go upon the earth, he said, I will keep you because you have kept my word and my patience. That means when God asks you to wait, when God asks you to go through a difficult experience, and you patiently pray and pray and say, Lord, I know you can do it. I know you hear me. Just be patient. You're going through your trial right now. What you're going through right now is what others will go through later. Do you understand? Don't fail this test. Right now, it's harder to pass your exam because it looks like there's no exam at all. This is the exam. Those that are going to remain in the church are going through their final exam right now. Don't fail it. Allow God to carry you through. It's the most wonderful experience to have a good grade on an exam. It honors your teacher. Let God train you. Let him test you. Let him have you pass the exam so when that trial comes, you have already been exempted from it. The reason I believe that Jesus will come during the Philadelphia experience, even though some of my friends tell me that many of the characteristics of all the churches are probably in here, and probably, you know, God has multiple applications, but for today's purposes, verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. It is to this group that Jesus says, Hang on, I'm coming quickly. Not to Laodicea. It's to Philadelphia. Hang on, I'm coming. Don't get discouraged. You have a crown, you know, and it fits your head. How is your head? Is it round, long, skinny, tall? Some of us have round heads. I have a long head with a kind of a ridge on top. And when I try to carry a basket, it always falls off one side or the other. I see these people, you know, walk along with baskets. But I've tried to analyze their head, and some of them have a little flatter heads than I do. But I have a crown that just fits my head. But somebody else wants to get it. Hang on to your crown. It means it takes effort. You're not going to float into heaven with your crown. You have to hang on to it. The wind's going to blow and that crown's going to go off. So you have to hang on to it. And then we came to verse 12. And when I got to verse 12, I began to learn something about this, how to answer this professor. Now I'm going to share with you something I never knew before. I don't consider it conclusive. I consider it a process of learning, and we all share together in the process of studying Daniel Revelation. We all share what we learn. We throw it in there, and God is leading his church a little bit of here, a little bit from there, a little bit. That's how God works, right? I'm going to throw in my grain of salt, what I learn. I'm not an expert theologian, but what I learned is exciting to me. I'm going to share with you. It's not just about faith. Sometimes God reveals little gems here. This was a gem to me. Listen to this. See if you can follow me on this one. Verse 12 is the most exciting verse of this part here. To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Is that a real pillar, or is that a symbolic language for permanency? Symbolic language. I don't think God's going to turn us into a marble pillar, anybody, right? It's saying a pillar, a permanent fixture in the temple of my God. You follow me so far? Okay? He shall go in and out no more. You mean, once we get to heaven and the temple, that's it? We stay under the roof? No. It means you live there. It means you don't have to go out. You know, when you live in a home, your visitors come to visit. Eventually they say, thank you, have a good night, see you tomorrow, goodbye. And they have to leave. But if you live there, you don't have to go out. That's where you live. Permanent dwelling place in a temple. And so they will go out in and out no more. And then it says, and here was interesting, I will write on him the name of my God. Oh, immediately I said, right, the name of my God. What else? And the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Okay, so here's this group of people that will have the name of my God. Who? Jesus is talking here, so he's talking about God the Father, right? Correct? Jesus is the one speaking. So when Jesus says, my God, he's talking about God the Father. The new Jerusalem will be written on their forehead, and I will write upon him my new name. Which group of people have the name of God the Father written on their forehead. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So here's a group of people that have the Father's name on their forehead, and this group also has New Jerusalem, and this group also has the Son's name. You know, it's interesting. When I got married, I wrote my Father's name and my name on my wife's passport. The marriage certificate changed her name, and she carries the name Gates, which is my name and my Father's name. But New Jerusalem. So I couldn't find any more here, so I went to the Spirit of Prophecy to see what Sister White would say. And she said a few interesting things. She said that when Jesus ceases his ministry as a high priest, every case has been decided. He takes off his robes of a high priest and he puts on the robes of what? Of a king. And then he goes to receive the kingdom from his Father. And then I read a little more, and Sister White tells how Jesus said, and when he finished, he told the group, wait here. And he steps in to see his Father, and he is married to the New Jerusalem. Interesting. The wedding hasn't taken place yet. It takes place after every case has been decided. Then he is married, and then he puts on the robes of a king, and his Father says, son, go get your bride. So I thought, well, that proves it. The church is the bride. And then I found another statement from Sister White. Not everybody who comes to the banquet is the bride. If you are a guest, you cannot be a bride. You know, I just married a couple in Romania when I was there. I don't know if it's the same way here in the States, but you know, I was a little, after we had a beautiful reception, all that Romanian food, the bridegroom took the bride and they took off on their honeymoon and they didn't even invite the pastor. Do they do that here in the States too? All over the world. You know why? Because if you're the pastor, if you're the guest, if you're the invited ones, you are not the bride. Is that clear? When we go out to the highways and the byways and invite everybody to come in to the banquet and celebrate the wedding of the Lamb, the invited ones do not constitute the bride. So who is the bride then? I thought everybody who went to heaven was the bride. I began to see a little different picture. Apparently, there is a group of people that is the bride, and everybody else is invited to celebrate the banquet of the bride, the wedding banquet. And then I was reading in early writings, and Sister White's walking along. Jesus is walking along, and she sees people with a red hem on their garment. And Jesus says, those are the ones that are the martyrs. A great number of children had red hems on their garments. Children who have been killed. And then they came to the beautiful temple. And Jesus raises his lovely voice and says, only the 144,000 may enter here. And then I started matching that with this. Who lives in his temple? Those that have the name of the Father, the Son, and New Jerusalem. Spirit of Prophecy says only the 144,000 may enter into the temple. From what I could learn, there's a wedding about to take place between Jesus and the 144,000. And everybody else will attend the great banquet feast that the Father is preparing for his Son and his bride. And do you know, Revelation 14 says, 14:5, and they follow the Lamb everywhere he goes. And I can just imagine a million years from now, in planet X, somewhere out there in the universe, it is announced the Creator is coming to visit. They prepare for months. Finally, the day comes. And sure enough, there's a white cloud. And it's coming down, and all these angels make a corridor. And all of a sudden they can see the cloud and him that's seated on the cloud, and he's coming down and he's surrounded by these angels. But hey, guess what? Guess who else is with him? His bride. Everywhere he goes, he takes his bride with him. He doesn't ever go alone anymore. Would you like to go alone on light travel? Do you like to go alone when you travel? No, we have to do it sometimes in this world because of economics and sin. But in eternity, you will always be able to travel together. And Jesus will never be separated from his bride again. Everywhere he goes, everywhere the Lamb goes, his bride goes with him. I thought, what a beautiful sample. I have a lot more to learn, and I'm sure further time will reveal even more beauty. But I wanted to share that with you. Because you see, God, we live in this generation. And guess what? You know what that means? That's a special invitation to you, God's people, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It is an invitation to you to be part of that group that has the name of the Father, the Son, and the New Jerusalem on your forehead. Would you like to be part of that group? It is my desire. We are to strive. We don't know who is will, but Sister White says someday soon we will know. But we are to strive to be part. It is my desire to so honor God, to so reflect His character, to so be seated in truth that I cannot be moved, to dig deeper and deeper. And that's why I'm fed by camp meetings. I love camp meetings because we are fed. And my roots get deeper. My understanding gets deeper. And pretty soon, the roots are so deep, it cannot be moved. And when you cannot be moved, that's what the seal is all about. We'll learn more. This is not everything. This is only the beginning. Throughout eternity, we won't even understand it all. But I wanted to share that with you. So I went back to the teacher who asked me that question. And I said, this is what I found. And he said, I thought you would find that. Interesting, huh? God doesn't work alone. He always has the same people all over the world. This experience this weekend, it's not just for you to come and be fed. It's for you to share with others. It's for you to go out now and do likewise. It's for you to take what you have learned and apply it. Otherwise, she said, blessed are those that hear my words and what? And do them. What you've learned this weekend in all the seminars and all the sermons and all the people God has brought here to help feed us is for you to learn and go thou and do likewise. I'm not going to make a call today because I've made 5 calls already, each one different. And today is a very personalized call. It's a personalized invitation to make a commitment in your heart. Lord, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever, God, you ask me to do, help me to pass this final exam, prepare me, train me physically, spiritually, mentally, socially, everything in any way, my economics, may they reflect a perfect reflection of what heaven would do if Jesus was managing. In my home, we have so many imperfect homes. We're so imperfect ourselves, you know. Get used to working with people that have defects because you are, and I am, the chief of sinners. So let's work together and let's ask God to pour out His love. You know, how many problems do we have in the church? When things start going right, the first thing the devil does is assign demons in to start causing problems among the brethren. Make up your mind. No matter how I am treated, no matter who steps on my toes, no matter how badly things look, I just choose to forgive you. I'm not going to react. I just forgive you. Consider it forgotten. If we all did that, you know what would happen? We start reflecting Philadelphia again. People would want to come to church and say, I don't know what you have there, but I want to be part of it. So I invite you, in your heart, are you willing to say, Lord, help me never to react, even if I get hurt by my brothers. Help me just to say, I forgive you. And let us work together. Let's get beyond this internal conflicts inside of our churches. There's a much bigger world out there. If the devil can keep us going, spinning and spinning in a circle, he just laughs because the people are drowning everywhere. And the church doesn't do anything because we're worried about our internal affairs. Let's forget about our internal affairs and let's start focusing on the mission. Of course, maybe when Jesus comes, you'll still be worried about your internal affairs and you won't go with him. I don't want to miss the boat. And if, Lord, if you can put your name on my forehead, if you can make me like the New Jerusalem, a bride, adorned character that reflects, if you can do that for me, Lord, please do it because I can't do it for myself. That is my desire. I invite you to make your decision. Would you kneel with me as we make that commitment to the Lord? We've had a taste of heaven, dear Lord. We can almost imagine that big banquet table. Your bride prepared for the banquet for her husband, without spot and without wrinkle, solely through the mercies and the righteousness that Jesus, that you gave us. Many of us have not wanted to put on the wedding gown yet, but today we kneel before you asking you, please, that wedding gown that you have prepared for us, please prepare us to be able to wear it, and may our character be compatible with that beautiful wedding gown. Please cover us with your blood. Place your righteousness in our hearts and in our deeds, in our acts, in our words, in our families. Forgive us, Lord, when so many times we have not reflected your spirit, but we accept that forgiveness. We have imperfect homes, difficult situations, I would say some impossible situations, but that's what your name is, the God of the impossible. You can give life to dead people, and you can give life to new marriages and new homes. You can restore our past. Even our brains, our bodies, have the plan of salvation restored when we begin to live your plan that you have for us, and it begins, your Holy Spirit begins to recuperate and give us back our physical strength, because as we follow your plan, the bodies restore themselves through your power. Lord, give us back our memories. Give us back intellectual power. Multiply that. Put your character in us, and may our homes reflect your Holy Spirit and the glory of heaven. And we want to be your bride forever, Lord. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And we place ourselves in your hands. And we thank you for this blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media at our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.